Let us pray. I think we should pray for our Sunday school teachers today. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are growing our fellowship, that you are drawing people now from all over the world to come and make Christian Baptist their home. And you're drawing all of us into unity of fellowship with one another, and you're drawing us into your kingdom work. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to hear from you what it is that you want us, what you want to achieve through us here at Christian Baptist. We give you thanks for last week's meeting. We give you thanks for the great sense of joy and expectation and hope that we have looking forward, as we called it, looking forward. And we ask you to continue to work in each one of us and draw more people to join us in your mission. Lord, we pray for Tanis today, Lord, who's expecting a baby due to be delivered on Tuesday. Lord, we pray for her health, and we pray for the doctors that will be caring for her. And we ask you just to give her delivery of a healthy, we know it's a girl, Lord, a healthy baby girl. And we just ask you to wrap her and her husband, David, and Reed in your arms and give them joy and comfort at this special time of their lives. On the theme of babies, Lord, we ask you to bless Julia Reddy. Julia is Bernie and Dale's granddaughter, and she gave birth prematurely to two children, two twins, 1.5 pounds and 1.7 pounds. And we just ask you to bless them and keep them healthy. Lord, bless the doctors and nurses that are going to be caring for these very small, vulnerable babies. Lord, we know that you are the worker of miracles. Lord, we lift up these two little babies to you. Bless them, heal them, and grow them, we pray. Be with Julia and her family, and Dale and Bernie, and the extended family. Give them peace in their hearts, knowing that you have this. Let them put their trust in you. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for all the turmoil and strife and conflict that's going on around the world. Lord, we pray that men and women of peace will speak up and speak against the violence, speak against the discrimination, speak against the factions. Lord, we just pray that we can live in unity, live in peace, accepting one another, accepting our differences. And Lord, we know that that is your prayer, that the world will be at peace, Lord, but we know the world will not be at peace until Jesus reigns. And Lord, if we claim that Jesus reigns in our hearts, then we must be the ones that bring peace. And so, Lord, let peace start with us. Let kind and gentle words be shared in and amongst the congregation, this congregation. Let love and gentle words be shared in our homes between husband and wife, parent and child. And Lord, when we go out into the community, to the wider world, Lord, when we arrive at work tomorrow morning, Lord, let our face radiate a deep sense of peace and joy and hope. That people can ask us, what's going on with you? And we'll tell them, I have the peace of God on me. I have the peace of the Lord in my heart. Lord, I pray that will open up conversations. where people can be witnesses to all that you're doing in their lives. And now each one of you has come here today with something on your heart, something on your mind, a concern, a worry even. But also, if you bring to mind, you'll know that God has been blessing you throughout your life. So let's take a few moments in the quietness and the stillness to meet with our God. For He is present by His Holy Spirit to meet with you. Even if you've resisted Him, even if you've been away from Him, He draws you back. Lord, it's a precious time, a precious moment when we meet you in the stillness and the silence. Lord, I pray for everyone here that each one of us will find a moment of stillness and silence each and every day to be fully present with you with no distractions. Lord, bless each one here. Fill them with the joy of your Spirit and draw each one of us closer and closer to you each and every day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Five, four, three, two, one. What happens next? Give me some examples of what happens at the end of a countdown. Lisa's already said blast off. Anything else? A rocket launch? Yeah. A movie starts? Yeah. Sorry? The start of a race? Yep, yep.
Zero,
yes. Thanks, Tim.
Yeah.
How about the Times Square countdown to midnight, or the Nathan Phillips Square countdown to midnight? You got that one, Leon, didn't you? Yeah. What else? Something else? Who else watches the countdown at the traffic lights? Keeps their eye on the little red numbers as they click down. Yeah. Okay, that's a countdown because hopefully it's going to turn green in my favor soon, right? Okay. We talked about blast off in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, a rocket launch, but you know NASA's countdowns can begin up to 96 hours before the launch. Countdown for some of those space exploration rockets. So many procedures and events that must take place leading up to the launch that they can take more than 3 days to execute. And in that 96 hours, the launch could be abandoned at any time. So it's quite a detailed and long time for the launch. But there's another countdown that's going on right now. And this countdown began the day you took your first breath. And that countdown is the time, counting down to the time of our encounter with God. From our first breath to our last breath is a countdown to an encounter with God. Last week we were hearing that we were saved to serve. We discovered that there are only two kinds of people in the world. There's the lost who are looking to be saved, and there's the saved who are looking for the lost. That's just the way it is. But both the lost and the saved have this countdown going on to their encounter with God. And there are two judgments in the scriptures. One is for the saved and one is for the unsaved. One is for those who are followers of Jesus, and the other is for those who have rejected Jesus. Today we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ, where all believers have an appointment already set on God's calendar, and the countdown is already underway. Our reading today is from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. A few moments to get that if you've got your Bible with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. Paul writing, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident, and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Verse 10 is our key verse today. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God to give an account. We must all. Who is this all that Paul is talking about? I think it's necessary for us to understand who he's addressing and who is the all he's talking about that are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Does he mean all humanity, all human beings? Best way to find that out is to find out who he's addressing the letter to. Who is Paul actually writing to? And we find that at the very beginning of the letter, as it is in most of the epistles. The way of writing epistles or letters back in that time was to announce yourself first. The way we write letters today is we announce the reader first, "Dear Martha," and we sign it off, "Sincerely, Keith," or whatever. But back in those days, the epistles and the letters were written with the writer announcing who it was. So 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right up front, Paul is telling us who he's writing this to and who should pay attention to this letter. It's to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those called to be holy, to all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone here fit that description? Oh, three of you. Oh, that's wonderful. At Christian Baptist Church, three people including themselves. No, you should all, if you're here today, you've made your faith a profession of faith, or you're on the cusp of actually doing that, this letter is addressed to you, to all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the we who must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you've heard all the way through your Christian walk that Christians are not going to be judged. It's often spoken statement within the church circles that Christians are not subject to judgment. But here is the clear statement in Scripture that yes, we are subject to judgment. Yes, we will stand before the judgment seat of God, judgment seat of Jesus, and be judged. And the purpose of that judgment is to receive what is due to him or her, or to us, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. All that we've done, all that we've said, our attitudes, our behaviours, are all exposed before Jesus as we stand before him. I want to be clear now that this is a judgment, it's an assessment. It's an accounting for our behaviour as followers of Jesus. Every action, attitude, word spoken, time spent, resources used. But this is for the giving of rewards. Giving or losing of rewards, not for the condemnation of the believer. Our lives will be subject to judgment and assessment. But we are not condemned. Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment of condemnation comes at the great white throne judgment, and I'll be talking about that later, not today, but another day. Just today, we're talking about when every Christian stands before Jesus at the end of that countdown, and Jesus says, what have you done? What have you done? This judgment is for believers, and it results in Jesus giving us eternal rewards. When we heard last week that we were saved to serve, and I want to go back and emphasize something I've been hearing since I became Christian about 35 years ago, about saying this prayer of repentance, saying this prayer of accepting Jesus, and you're in. You're done and you're saved. And I want to caution everyone that hears that, and you can caution anybody else who's living by that, that that's not it. We were saved to serve. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's not just a question of saying a prayer and checking the checkbox, and I'm in. We have to become children of God. So once we've believed, once we've received him as Lord and Savior, we don't make Jesus Lord and Savior. He is Lord and Savior. We have to receive him as such. Once we've made that transition, as last week again the text was, we've transitioned from death to life. In other words, if you haven't yet made that decision, you're still in death, spiritual death, and you transition from death to life by receiving him as your Savior. Then the process of becoming a child of God begins. And the challenge will be at that last day, when we hit zero, will be, how much of a child of God have I become? What have I done with my life? I emphasize this, you know, for personal reasons, because I spent so many years with youth ministry, and there was that, if you like, flippancy almost about getting teenagers to make a profession of faith. And I saw so many children in their mid-teens very excited for the Lord at the youth retreats and things like that, and you guys were there. And then you see them like when they hit 20, 21, and they're not in the church anymore. Something was missed in the translation, something was lost. The expectation wasn't ever set that, you know, you've got to now work on it. It's not just a one-time event. You see, when we received Christ, we also received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gifted each one of us very uniquely and very specifically for service. Kind of like if you joined the army, you put on the uniform, but you never did anything. What kind of soldier are you? Oh yeah, yeah, I joined the army. Where did you serve? Oh, I didn't do much. I just wore the uniform occasionally. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work at all. Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about gifting. He spoke about talents. In Matthew 25, he says, you know, to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, each according to his ability. Talking about the master who gave people talents, then he went away on a long journey, then he came back and asked them to give an account. And the issue here is not on the number or size of the talent. The challenge here, the issue here, maybe sometimes we lose the finesse, if you like, of some of the words of scripture by skipping over a phrase. It says here, according to their ability. God has never called anyone to do something that was beyond their ability. That's why we've got the five and the two and the one talents. Someone who was skilled and he gifted them with the ability to do five things. Someone was only gifted to do two. Someone was only gifted to do one. The master's not being unfair, quite the opposite. He knows each of his servants. He knows each one of you. And he's assigned tasks and responsibilities according to their ability. Each is treated fairly. Each one of us is called upon to work our talent or ability for the kingdom of God, according to our ability. No one is favored and no one is unfairly burdened. And the result in the parable that Jesus spoke about the talents is quite astonishing. He says, when he returned and called up each of his servants and held them to account for what they had done, it was a judgment, it was an assessment. Okay, time's up, I'm back, please step forward. Mr. Ten Talent or Mr. Five Talent, come forward, what have you done? And the five and two talent people in this parable show that they diligently put that gift, that ability to work in the master's kingdom, in his vineyard or whatever Jesus was referring to. It's a parable. And their reward was they were given greater things to do because they'd shown their responsibility, they'd shown that they'd developed their ability and used it wisely and prudently. And they were addressed as good and faithful servants. But the one talent person was also given a talent or a calling according to his or her ability. But he was lazy. He had little interest in putting out the effort to please his master, and the little talent that he had was taken from him. He lost his reward. There was no reward for him, and in one talent of this parable of the talents, there are two in Matthew and Luke, he lost his reward. He was cast out. See, there's more to it than just saying the prayer and saying, I believe. A lot more to it. And we will have to give an account on that day for how we've managed and used the giftedness that God has given us. Matthew 16. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. There's work involved. There's calling involved. Romans 2:6 says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. And in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." All the way through the scripture, there's this sense in the New Testament of gifting, giving abilities, and then rewards and encouragement and applause, if you like. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we all want to hear that. We must note here that God doesn't grade on curve like they do in some schools. He's not going to compare you with the person sitting next to you. You both have been called. We've all been called. We've all been gifted for a specific task according to your abilities. We cannot say, yeah, but he only did this. It's just between you and Jesus. There's nobody else there. It's not a public assessment. It's just one-on-one. I gifted you this way, and you know you were gifted this way. What did you do with the gift I gave you? There's no comparison here. We're all uniquely gifted, uniquely called. We will be assessed for all the opportunities that have presented themselves. Because it says in Ephesians, we read this again last week, we are God's workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God knows each one of your giftedness and your abilities, and he's going to present throughout your life opportunities for you to exercise those for the kingdom, for his glory and joy. So our opportunities don't just present themselves, they've been prepared for us in advance. By God's design, you and I have been placed in certain circumstances and certain situations, and times and locations set in advance by God. And we've been gifted and talented just for those occasions. That's what the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 is about. What have you done? Because I gifted you according to your ability. What have you done with it? Now, in my time in my professional career, I would have faith conversations with people, and I just want to talk to you about two occasions. One was with a woman, one was with a man. And the woman said, "When I see God, I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him what I think." And I thought to myself, "You foolish woman. You foolish woman." Didn't say that to her. You know, win people to Christ with negative comebacks. But I thought to myself, you don't have to tell God anything. He already knows. It's you that will have to answer to him. And there was a man I worked with. I remember the context very well. He was a man similar age to me, quite young. And he also was raised in a Catholic context. And he told me that he didn't need God to judge him. He said he was going to ask God to give an account to him, that God owed him an apology. I took 3 steps back in case the lightning strike would hit me too. But that's what's going on in our world today, this attitude towards God. And I hope this attitude, and of course I don't expect it at all to be anywhere close to the way you think. But there is an accountability, and it's not God to you, it's you to God. It's you to God. And I must emphasize again, this judgment is an assessment. It's an assessment of how we've received our gift and how we've exercised it. The countdown is on. It's not judgment for condemnation. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8:39. We cannot, no matter what we do or don't do, ever be snatched out of his hand, John 10:29. But the countdown to that judgment has begun. That assessment. It's kind of like high school exams, right? You've got 4 years. You've got 4 years, and at the end of the 4th year, there's an exam. There's a test. And it will assess how well you've done. Did you do all the assignments? Did you have any projects? Did you read the book? It's an assessment. judgment. Now this last week, we entered into the season of Lent. It's a time in the church calendar when we prepare ourselves and we look forward to the cross, look towards the cross. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of reflection. It's a time to reset, to recalibrate, to rethink the journey that we're on. And just as much as Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem, Luke 9:51, we have to ask ourselves, how resolute are we in our Christian journey? How resolute are we in taking up that giftedness that God has given us and using it for his kingdom work? Can we honestly say that we're resolute in our walk? Resolute has the meaning or sense of being intentionally, purposefully moving in a certain direction with a clear destination or accomplishment in mind. Jesus was resolute, and he set that example for us. And if we are followers of Jesus, we'll be just as resolute. I know what he's called me to do. And that will become my number one priority in my life. That's what we should be saying. So can we use this season of Lent, the season of reflection, the season of preparation, to reassess just how resolute we are? What are all the priorities I've got in my life? And which ones are worthy of my life? And which ones should I spend more time and effort on? Now there are a few here that are already serving and serving well. Those who are staying the course year after year, taking up leadership positions and serving positions in the church. You know who you are. God sees what you're doing. God is blessing you and will bless you and will reward you, and you will stand before the judgment seat and you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, for the years that you've put in, for the priority that his kingdom work has meant to you as you served in the church. So let's all of us make this season of Lent a time for a reflection on our priorities. Let's ask the Lord to guide us into those areas of missional service that he's calling and equipping each one of us. As we gather now at the Lord's table, at his invitation, let's listen to him inviting us once again to leave behind the eternally irrelevant things in life and focus on the eternal and the relevant things. Jesus invites all of us to his table. Let's gather and begin this season of Lent thinking about, what is God calling me to? Where can I serve? Where can I serve? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into this season of Lent, time of preparation, time of looking forward, looking towards the cross, where you gave your life as a sacrifice for ours. Lord, we each need to ask ourselves, and we ask you to press the question into our minds and our hearts. What am I doing? What are my priorities? And Lord, for those who are serving and are serving diligently and prudently and wisely and sacrificing for your kingdom, Lord, I pray you will bless them and pour out an extra measure of your joy and your spirit upon them. And Lord, for those who are standing at the edge, for those who are wondering, where can I serve? What am I called to? Lord, I pray you open their hearts and their minds to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that they'll be responsive when they're asked to serve in a particular way. Lord, our desire is your kingdom, your kingdom work here in Newmarket and beyond. Lord, guide us, draw us into your mission. Hear us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Once again, we gather at Christ's request. He calls all of his children from near and far to join him at his table, like a family gathered around the table. And all who have called on the name of the Lord, all who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, are welcome at the table. No matter what your tradition is, where you come from, what your background is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he welcomes you and we welcome you to share in this table with him. The table of the communion table is a remembrance of the Last Supper, the night before Jesus died. He had the Last Supper with him, with them. And it's also a foretaste of the welcome in heaven to share at the banquet table of God our Father. So as we gather here today, Scripture reminds us that we must not come to the table in an unworthy manner. We mustn't treat communion table lightly or flippantly. That our hearts must be right with God. And we take a moment each time we gather at the table to examine ourselves, to once again come face to face with a holy God and confess our sins, confess our actions, and receive from him full, total, complete, and unconditional forgiveness. So let's do that now. Let's just be still once again before our God. Meet with him. Confess that burden that's in your heart that you want him to take away from you and receive his cleansing forgiveness. Scripture reminds us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us from all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you've made a profession of faith, if you've confessed your sins today, God has cleansed you from all of your sins. So you are invited at this table. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're invited at this table. If you have yet to make that decision, that true heart decision to follow Jesus Christ, I'd ask you just to observe and not to partake. For the communion table is for the followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Stephen now if he would say a prayer for the elders.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come to your table today knowing of our sins, and knowing of your promise to forgive us. Lord, we thank you for the communion table. We thank you for the observance, for this rite that we celebrate monthly. We thank you for the elements that we will use in the celebration today, and we thank you for the hands that have prepared them. Amen.
Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread at the end of the supper, he took the bread and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat, all of you. This is my body given for you." After supper, Scripture tells us that Jesus took the cup. He said to the apostles, "Take this and drink it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which will be shed for the forgiveness of sins." Let us drink this cup together in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for us.
Indeed, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered, all I am is yours. So we go from this place, remember God loves you. God, even now, Jesus is even now preparing a place for you if you are a follower of Jesus. Go and serve him. Find out your place in his mission and serve him there. Go in peace. Amen. Please come down and join us for some time of fellowship and some coffee.